He's got a lady standing at a well. She's a Samaritan. She's been married 5 times, 4 times. And he's standing there with her. He's not supposed to be standing there with her. She, in her faith, married. And just while I'm there, I don't find anywhere that God says that teaches that we can't be interracially married, but interfaith marriage is something that is very much discussed and we shouldn't do it. And I exhort our young people continually not to be not unequally yoked together, because it'll not just cause you heartache, it'll cause your kids heartache and down and on. I can go on and on and on. But he's there with this lady, and in doing so, he's telling her about the living water. And everybody takes this passage to that of soul winning and him winning this woman to Christ. But there's the most pretty picture of worship that you can find right there in that passage, and where he gives instruction. And I want to read it to you. Beginning with verse 19, it says, "And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." That's an understatement, isn't it? Probably the biggest understatement of all times. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship." And the hour that cometh in the Scripture, if you look at that over and go to other places, he's talking about the cross. That's when the hour cometh. That's what he says. And then he goes on to say, "You worship, you know not what. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." It doesn't say for the Jews. It says of the Jews. It comes of the Jews. Not only for Jews either, but of the Jews. It says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." My, "and God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God, take the message and speak to the hearts this evening like never before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go to the text that we studied this morning, I want to go back there this evening. In reading this passage, some will criticize the fact that I only pull all worship from the Old Testament as this morning. And there is no worship taught by Christ, and that others, nor by others, maybe in the New Testament, teachers speak about worship. And yet my statement is always, "Oh, really?" And I take them to this passage. Because let me say, when I first heard Brother Dave years ago, it's been at least 4 or 5 years ago, he made a statement that I'll never forget. And the statement was that God inhabits the praise of His people. And it got me thinking. And to be honest with you, that passage or that quote that he makes is Scripture. That you'll find that in Psalms 22:3. It says, "God inhabited the praise of the children of Israel, His peoples." What is the Scripture he was quoting, or the statement that he was making. And I thought when he made that statement, I thought, now, Brother Dave, you're treading on thin ice. You know, you're getting somewhere that, you know, don't go there for me. I mean, that worship, you know, God inhabits the praise of His people. And so I went on this quest of study. And what I found is God is really into worship. I found that David, through the Psalms, and that Solomon and others in the Old Testament speak of praise, and they speak of worship, and they talk about being on your face in prayer and worshiping. I found that David many times himself, when reading my Bible through, is out dancing in the streets to what we would consider maybe something that shouldn't be happening. And I found him clapping and praising God and spending time worshiping God. I found that Solomon speaks about worship and praising God over and over and over again. And I'm guessing that Solomon learned it from his dad. But what it done for me was it made me rethink what I believed about worship. Just Brother Dave's statement, and then going and searching for myself. Because I was, as I said this morning in the message, I was taught that the Lord is in His holy temple. And we don't do that here. Because we tread on being what we don't want to be. And it made me think about it. And then in an effort, after just becoming pastor here, I wanted to get all of our missionaries here. And along comes Dale and Jeannie. And if you've been around the block very long and you've been in the business as long as I have, you know, it doesn't take very much to realize that they were a whole lot more charismatic than what I was. And they even were more charismatic than what I believe that maybe I should be associating with. And so once again, I'm having to rethink, what do I believe about, number one, associating with these people? What do I believe as a pastor and our church supporting this ministry? And even having, you know, him speak and her in my pulpit of, you know, someone that I dreamed to be or deemed to be charismatic. And so here I am. I'm thinking, you know, what's the thought process here? And I also realize, you know, that in this, I just had to have a realization that I need to go check what the Bible said versus what I'd been taught. And I've come to the realization that we fight over things that we don't agree on a whole lot more than we get together about the things that we do agree upon. And that our infighting as Christians give God a black eye. And I've said that before. And then a statement that the Holy Spirit brings to me every time that this conversation comes to mind is what Brother Dave used to say, is we need to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And yeah, we disagree with some folks, but it is just that I have an agreement to disagree without being disagreeable. I say all that because I spent a couple hours one night when Dale and Jeannie was here. We just kind of walked off from the crowd and went and spent some time alone in his coach one evening late. And I found out that he worshiped the same God I worshiped. Imagine that. And I found out that he loved the same God that I loved. And I found out that he served the same God that I served. And I found out that he was taking people to the same cross to where I was taking people to get saved. And I realized that some of the folks that I had disagreed with, because that's what I'd been endowed with and been given all these feelings about, they loved the Lord just as much as I did and was leading people to Christ. Imagine that. That is the reason that I take you here first before I go back to Chronicles. And so what I had done is I was reminded that Brother Dave messed with my mind, and Dale and Jeannie definitely messed with my mind in ways that I couldn't imagine. And I would say that some of you here this morning and again this evening, when I talk about worship, it messes with your mind some. You say, I just don't know that I believe all that. And my goal this evening is I want to help you to transcend from where you are to a place of where you can worship God freely and be comfortable with it. You see, the great understatement there, when she said, thou art a prophet, we have to realize he wasn't a prophet. He was the prophet. And he takes her to a place, yeah, she does a great subject change, whether you've been married five times and the man you're married with is not your husband. It's like, whoop, let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about worship. You're a prophet. Let's go somewhere else here. Duh. I wouldn't want to talk about it either. But in taking him there and them going there, he makes a statement here that, you know, that is something that I think it's worth looking at. He says, in verse 22, you worship and you know not what. I think there's a lot of Christians that are right there. We worship, but we don't understand what, why, or how that we worship. And let me say that, you know, you worship and you know not what. And I think that is a lot of people. I think a lot of people want to worship. They want to praise God, but they don't know what and how. And where Christ took her is where we need to be. You find it in those last two verses. He said, but the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. How, Jesus? This is Him speaking. In spirit and in truth. You see, it's not good enough to have just the truth. It's not good enough. And I think Tozer did hit it when he said, you can be as straight as a gun barrel, but you can be as empty as one too. We've got to get to the place that what Christ said matters more than what we were taught or maybe what than we believe. Because He said you've got to worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship Him should or could, that ain't what it says, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we've got to get it in our hearts. It's got to come out in our emotions. And we're going to have to get to the place that it's a passionate love. What is that? An unashamed adoration of the Savior. Unashamed. You see, we lose sight of Christ exhorting us to worship. And we just go to the, you know, we want to go to the smorgasbord that I said this morning. And we want to pick and choose what we want. And we want to leave worship off of our plates because of what we're afraid that it identifies us. We get the truth and we get the theology and we go through and we pick that up. And I want to talk about theology and I want to talk about truth. And then we go over here and, you know, to the salad bar and we want to go to that part of it and say, well, I want to get doctrine over here and I want to talk only about doctrine or as I said this morning, I want to talk about love only. And then there's another group, but no spirit. Don't pick up the spirit off that smorgasbord because we'll be identifying ourselves with something else. We don't want to get close to the Dales and Genies of the world because it might affect us in our doctrine and what we believe. And we don't want to fellowship with that. We don't want to be identified with the charismatics. And so we're not going to take that up off of the smorgasbord. But you'll come over here and talk about, oh, let's all talk about standards. Let's talk about dress and let's talk about the length of our hair and the clothes we ought to wear and how we ought to act and let's talk about holiness and let's talk about, but don't pick up the Spirit. Don't go there, preacher. We don't want to deal with the things on the smorgasbord because we don't understand it. And we're not comfortable with it, maybe because of something that we've been taught. But I ask you, when you go to the smorgasbord and you only pick up what you're comfortable with, is God there? Is the Holy Spirit involved in all that? I believe that sometimes we leave God locked outside because we won't pick the Holy Spirit up and invite Him to come in. We're afraid that somebody might get out of control, that they might be slain in the Spirit and become something that we deem as foolishness. Okay, so it happens. What about the other 99.9%? That it's not an act. It is a true emotion of the heart. It is something that they themselves are heartfelt and understand, and the Spirit of God lays upon them to stand and give a testimony or to raise their hands or to praise God in the way that they do. And what if that one unsaved person that we understand is sitting next to them and they see something out of that person and they associate with what Corinthians says, that it convicts them because, whoa, they have something I don't have. And I need it. I've never got it. Like Mark stood here and said this morning. What if that being part of the Spirit that leads that testimony and that praise and that part of worship is what some other teenager will stand and say, if he can do that, maybe I don't have that, but I want that and need that. Think about it. Are we afraid of the fact that maybe God is a Spirit and we need to worship Him in spirit? And when that tug or that beat comes out, that we won't do what God asked us to do is what maybe somebody else needs in a service? Do we quench the Spirit of God because we won't worship when the Holy Spirit is leading us to do something? It's been said, not oh me or oh my, that I've tried to quench the Spirit of God in this place by stopping testimonies. Been said. It's gotten back to me. I'm never against quenching the Spirit of God when God's leading in a testimony. Never. What I'm against is when God's not leading and the testimonies come. When God's not leading and it's just a story or it's just something that someone wants to stand and say or do or be a part of the service or sing a song that God's not in. But when God's in it, I'll promise you that when God's in it, somebody in the room needs it. Because it does lead to salvation. It does lead to someone being convicted. It does lead to a comfort or a blessing to someone else that's going through or has gone through the loss of a loved one. It does help other people. I can tell you that when that happens, it blesses people's heart and worship becomes real. Why? Because God is there in the place. God inhabits the praise of His people and God brings and comes on the scene whenever people get involved in worship that is heartfelt. It's not just self standing and doing whatever and saying whatever to be noticed, but true worship brings God down from heaven in a place and that we just don't fully understand and are afraid of to some extent. If you go back and look at our text this morning in Chronicles, it says that they fixed their eyes upon Him in verse 12, and it says, but the Spirit of the Lord is in the midst of the congregation in verse 14. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12 and 14. And in that text, I want you to notice, if we could get our eyes off of ourselves, if we can get our eyes off of our own desires, if we can get our eyes off of our own ideas, if we can get our eyes off of our own thoughts and focus our eyes on Him, everything else will grow strangely dim. But when our eyes are fixed upon what I want, our eyes are fixed upon what I need, our eyes are fixed upon what you want out of the service, and we quit forgetting about ourselves, and we quit forgetting about the tug of the Holy Spirit on our hearts and our minds, and we do what we want to do instead of what God wants done, then our service becomes more about what we want than what God wants. You see, we would find the Spirit of God in the midst of this congregation more, and we'd find that worship brings the manifest presence of God more if it's what God wants instead of what we want. And when God calls us to testify, and it happens, when God calls all of us to sing, God calls all of us to pray. It's not Michael leading a prayer or me leading a prayer or Perry praying over the offering. Why doesn't everybody pray for the offering? God knows what it needs to be. It's not just pray and you listen. It's you pray. When everybody gets involved in the worship, we'd find God moving a whole lot more. But when we come and just sit and say, worship around me and get me involved if you can, then that's not what God's talking about, and it doesn't bring the Spirit of God down. The problem is a lot of people don't understand. Do you understand what I'm saying when I'm talking about when God shows up? A lot of people make this statement, well, God is everywhere. And we're constantly in His presence, preacher. What are you talking about? Let me tell you, there is a difference between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God being in a place. Yeah, God's always here, and God's always present everywhere you go. But I'm telling you, a church can be transformed and should be about a passion, and it should be about the things that we think about whenever it comes to the presence of God. But the difference between the presence of God and God showing up is what you've experienced this evening in the testimonies and the praise, and what you experienced in this morning can happen all the time when God shows up in a place. Because that is the manifest presence of God, is an altar full, is people getting saved, is folks getting right with God, is folks pulling out their burden. That's the presence of God when people testify a heartfelt testimony instead of something that they conjure up. That's the manifest presence of God. And it moves the hearts of everybody in the room to where everybody feels the presence of God and what happens. And that's the difference in a service that is made up for entertainment and worship instead of one that is made up for what people want in a room. It's a difference. Because you'll see the people that are coming unsaved saying, I want that. I don't have that. I've never experienced that. You'll see it. It'll happen because that's what the manifest presence of God is. What it really is you responding to the Holy Spirit that's manifested Himself to you, and you do what He's calling you to do. It leads people to an altar in the middle of a message. It leads people to an altar at the time of invitation. It leads folks on their knees, because you can't tell me that God doesn't speak through His Word, and God, because He's a liar if He does. Because He says it won't return void. And when I'm standing up here preaching, you can't tell me God ain't speaking to you. The problem is you're not responding to what God wants, because the presence of God is not real in your life to where you're worshiping the way you should. I just don't believe it. With that, you see, if we understand that there's a difference in His presence, and the presence of God is different from just omnipresence, it's God that is, God is here, and we felt the experience of Him moving in our midst. He's ministering to those of the brokenhearted and those that are suffering. It's God ministering and speaking to those. It's God convicting people. It's the people in this church listening to what God has to say. You say, well, that message didn't apply to me. Did you listen? You say, well, I've heard you enough. I've just turned you off. That's exactly right. Because you turn off what you do in saying that. You ain't turned me off. You turn God off. Because it's not me speaking to you. There's no way that one preacher can put 20 or 30 or an hour in a sermon to where he can speak to 100 people in a room. But I can speak for 30 minutes and he can speak to 100 people in a room, because he's the omnipresent Holy Spirit of God. It's a difference. Back up just a page or two and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 3. It says, "Now Solomon had ceased praying." This is the dedication of the temple here in 2 Chronicles. What's happening? Just imagine, the temple's just been finished. It's all this beautiful facility, unlike they'd ever seen before. It was a dream of David, their king, and now it's became manifest, and Solomon has just dedicated the temple. It says, "And when Solomon had ceased praying, fire came down from heaven." Oh, I'd just like to see a bolt right now, Lord. "And consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices." And what happened next when God came down? "The glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." It was like they walked up against a piece of cellophane blocking the door that was so full inside they couldn't get inside. "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house," they did what next? "They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground." They became prostrate. Flat out. Prostrate on the ground upon the pavement outside. They weren't even inside. They realized what was happening. "And they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'He is good, for His mercy endures forever.'" When we get to the place that the manifest presence of God shows up in this room, some of you will be bowing flat out prostrate. You'll be praising God for the glory of the Lord's presence filled the room. And you'll get to the place that you'll be thankful for the little that you have, because it's a whole lot more than some other people have. We sat down today at the table to eat dinner, and it was a great spread, and someone made a statement about the food, and I said, "It's 100 times more than 99.9% of the world has today to eat." You'll get to the place that you're thankful for the small things. Instead of griping about the things you don't have, you'll be thankful for what you do have. You'll be thankful for the mercy that God has upon you. That's what happened here. And when Solomon is dedicating the temple and the glory comes down, God manifest Himself, and what happened was they fell on the ground, they worshiped and praised God. And that's what people do when God's presence shows up. They start unashamedly worshiping and praising and thanking God and worshiping God in song and in spirit and in truth. And your emotions can't contain that whenever God gets a hold of your heart. Let me say more than that. That's what we want. That's what I'm looking for. It's what I desire for this place and the presence and the power of the living God to show up. And how many of you want God in here? I mean, that's what we want. That's what we're looking for. So why would you not, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart about some type of response, quench the Spirit of God and not allow His presence because you're quenching the Spirit of God? Why wouldn't you do what He says? Think about it. It'll transform our church. Our church should be all about God showing up and what God wants and not what we want. Not what we want, it's what God wants. That's what we ought to want. A church transformed should be about passion, not possessions. A church transformed should be about making a difference, not making a name or making money. A church transformed should be about making a difference to the community and to those around us. A church transformed should be about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and not about some liberal theologian standing behind a pulpit and telling you what he thinks or telling stories about ideology and not the truth from the Word of God. That's what a church transformed is. It's a vertical church that is online between here and God shows up in a service. And it's time that we as Christians get to the place that we want a God-centered church where God shows up, and it is the difference between going to church and having church. There's a difference. It's a difference between repentance and, "Oh, preacher, I loved your talk." I don't care if you like my talk. I want you to repent. I want you to get right with God. I want people to get saved in this service. I want folks to come to this altar and put their burdens and their chains here. It's not about what you want or my talk. It's a difference when God shows up. It's the difference between you and the one that is bound in those chains or getting released from those chains. It's the difference between you being a happy, flourishing, a Christian with an abundant life and one that struggles all the time because you haven't experienced God showing up in your life and you won't turn loose and worship. It brings God to the house whenever we worship. He shows up in the midst of the presence of His people. I want to tell you something else that brings victory too. I want to go back to that story. Here's Israel, deep in trouble in chapter 20. They are outmanned. They are outgunned. And they don't know what to do. If next time this leader shows up and says he don't know what to do, you're going to think, we need to find us a new leader. Amen. And they confess, Jehoshaphat confesses, I don't know what to do in chapter 20. Man, this is hopeless. That's what he said. And the thing that really bothers me about that is what he does do. Kelly, you and John and Gina and Kevin and Michael, you get out in front of us and go sing. Now, what kind of military strategy is that? We're going to fight this huge battle. Come on. We're going to go do that. I'm going to be telling people, let's get some swords. Let's sharpen them. Let's get us some shields and some big rocks. I mean, I can think of a lot of things to do other than getting some praise team up out in front of me. I don't even know I'd be comfortable with this bunch in front of me. We might get Kevin. He carries his gun. That'd be good. But the fact of the matter is, that's what he done. Because that's what God led him to do. And God puts a worship team out there in front. It's not our strategy, is it? It's not what we think best when it comes time to fight our battles. It's not what we even think we ought to be doing in a service to see people get saved. It's not what we think is going to convict people. It's not what we think. Is there something sounding familiar? We? But what? God? God? Is it back to this same old what we want in a church or what God wants? We think, well, we got to preach the power in the place and folks will get saved. We think that we got to pray it in, and there's nothing wrong with some of that. But I'll tell you right now, God says if you'll worship, people will get saved as a result. If you'll worship, you'll see the power of God out in front. You'll see God's people singing their praises. And He puts a praise team out in front. And then who fought the battle for them? God did. Why? Because they trusted in what God was doing in their midst. And it brings victory. And it's not what we deem as a military strategy, but it is what God deems as a military strategy. And so many of you come into this building week after week after week, and I know you have significant burdens. I know what the heart. There's not a day goes by that I don't speak to somebody in this church or somebody not even in this church. I wish you could have heard Alma Edwards pouring her heart out to me across the phone today about the goodness of God and what this church had done. It makes a difference when we do what's right to the people that are on the outside looking in. But week after week, folks, comes and there's never a day goes by that someone doesn't call about a need of prayer, that someone doesn't have a loss, or that the Melvins of the world that are not grieving themselves sick, and Linda and Alma Edwards, and on and on and on. I could go with the people that even have financial trouble, or a child or a loved one that's causing heartache and loneliness after a loss. It starts early in the morning and goes on till late at night. I feel the weight of those burdens. You say, I don't see how you do it. I worship God continually because I know that I don't have the power. It's not what I can do, and it's not what you can do. It's only a God in heaven that can do that, that can handle that. And some of you definitely need a breakthrough. There's people in this room that need a prodigal to come home. There's folks in this room that needs an unattentive husband or an unattentive wife or a child to turn their heart back to God and to their family. And I know there's folks in this room that need a healing hand and God to touch their body and to remove the spots of leprosy, as the song said. But you need a victory. How are you going to get it? No words I'm going to say up here is going to help in those kind of needs. It's an impossibility. Only God can provide that kind of victory of the needs of the people in this room. Only God can touch the heart. Only God can heal the body. Only God can comfort and fill the void of someone that's been married for 62 years and been together for 64 years. Only God can do that. And only God alone is the answer. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll start worshiping God, He'll bring victory in your life. If you worship God, He'll turn the mind to God. It turns your mind inside out and takes it off of your problems and puts them on a God that is able whenever you'll worship Him and whenever you'll praise Him. And if you get to the place that you'll find that God is the only answer, and that if you worship Him, that it brings God on the scene, and the unbelievable can happen, and He sustains us and provides victory. Jeremiah is described as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O God, heal me. He wasn't talking about physical. He is talking about a mental, emotional strain that he had. And he said, O God, heal me, and I shall be healed. Because why? God absolutely heals. God does it. And Jeremiah knew that. And I could have many of you in this room tonight stand and testify about how God's healed you. I've heard it this evening already about someone that just went to the doctor, Ray, and what was there before is not there no more. And where do you attribute that? Well, I attribute it to God, he said. It happens. God heals. God takes care of our issues and our problems. Does He do it all the time at our beckoning call? And can we demand it? No, but He does it when He deems necessary. And He takes care of what He deems to be a need. And it's not something that we conjure up. But God heals. And He can heal your heart. And I'm going to tell you, if you get a hold of God and the power of God and where He is, and if you'll make up your mind, wherever He leads you and He takes you, it's going to be awesome. Then it really doesn't matter what you go through and what He deems. But the fact of the matter is, wherever worship is taking place and wherever worship is happening, there is an expectation. There is a faith that God is going to do the impossible. There is something about worshiping that when we get to the place that we worship God corporately in a corporate setting as a church, and we praise and we sing His songs and we shout and we spend time just praising God no matter what's happening in our lives, that we expect the impossible to take place. We expect God to provide whenever we send Him. There's just no way. You can't tell me that 2 years ago or 5 years ago you ever dreamed this church would take up over $200,000 a year in an offering plate with the group of people sitting in this room. You just can't tell. But God did. And I can tell you He can take up $500,000 next year, and He can take up $1 million the next year, and He can take up $1.5 million the next year. But you want to know where it stops? When we take our eyes off of Him and start getting them on ourselves and only what we can do instead of what God can do. And if we decide, well, this is what I want and that's what I want and I'm going to do this and this is where I think we ought to go. It makes me dizzy just thinking about it. But if we'll keep our eyes right on Him, then He'll provide our needs just like what we want. And if we'll keep our eyes on Him, He'll provide your needs just what you want. And I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to expect it. But you let your eyes get down here and you start looking on the water and you just like Peter, you're going to start sinking in your sorrows. You're going to start sinking in your sin. You're going to start sinking in the things that bother you. And the next thing you know, you're going to be about this deep saying, Lord, get me! Why? Because you took your eyes off of it to begin with. But if we keep our eyes on Him, and we keep praising Him, and we keep worshiping Him, and we realize that, God, I just don't care where you take me, what I go through, but it's going to be awesome no matter what, and I'm a winner either way, like Linda's dad said, then bless God, someday He's going to show up in our presence, and we're going to say, that was a pretty good manifestation you did there, Lord. And you'll see some of these folks standing here that stood all the time and wouldn't trust God. You're going to find them down here at an altar. Or you're going to find them going to somebody after service saying, I'm going to get saved. And if you'll stand up for Jesus, you're going to find some of your friends saying, I want what they got. Why? Because God shows up and He provides victory. And we get to the place that if we worship God in times of suffering and had an attitude of, God, I don't know what you're going to do or where this is going to go or how it's going to end up, and I don't know how you're going to work this out, and I don't know. I just know one thing, that you're awesome and it's going to be good no matter what happens. And I can trust you to take care of me no matter what. And I'm just going to keep on praising you. I'm going to keep on raising my hand during the singing. I'm going to keep on praising God. And when my left foot hits the ground, I'm going to say glory. And when my right foot hits the ground, I'm going to say praise God. And whatever happens, you're going to get the glory for it. Then you'll see God show up. Because when God shows up, there's victory. The impossible takes place and things happen that we just don't believe. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing you do. God needs to be constantly on your mind. Tim Keller made a statement that I've never forgot. He said, worship is pulling your affections off of your idols and putting them on the God that you should idolize. Think of that. Pulling. It pulls us, our affections. We have all these affections. And it pulls our mind off of our idols and places them on a God that should be our idol. We ought to idolize. We don't. That's why that when these teenagers go away to a place of camp, they're pulled off of their mind, off of their idols. You can I can have 10 people that's been down there, 20, all of you here. You'll know why you can get in the presence of God and you can feel the Spirit of God and all the worship that's going on, and you'll worship and do things. Well, I've never do that. Oh, I can't even believe I did do that. Tina said this morning, she said, I did some things I didn't know was in me while I was gone. I was the old lady there. You don't know why you do that? Because your mind is pulled off of the affection of your idols. If you'd come in here week after week after week with your mind being pulled off the affections of your idols and turn loose and let yourself worship God, and when the singing starts, just get involved and you'd confess your sins and get on your knees in prayer before you think about it, or at least ask God to give me this morning and help me to be involved, and you'd pray when we pray and you'd sing when they sing and you'd listen to the preaching with the heart of, speak to me, Lord, I'm going to respond the way you want me to respond. You'd see this place transformed in a day's time. And you, just like the young man, would say, I get it. I got it. I'm there. I'm on board. Count me in. My prayer is in 2013 for all of us to be pulled our affections off of our idols and place them on God. The problem is we got some of our idols that we think are very good things and they're not in bad places. Top 10 answers don't know what your biggest idol is. Most of the time it starts inside the four walls of your house. You idolize your family and your possessions. It's number five. You want to know what number one is? Top 10 answers, number one on the board? You want to know who that is? Self, me. I. We idolize things. And you know what you do when you idolize things and you don't idolize God? You put them at risk. You put them at risk. You start idolizing your family, you're putting it at risk if you put it in front of God. You start idolizing your job and you're putting it at risk. You start idolizing your possessions, you put them at risk. You start idolizing yourself, you put yourself at risk with a God who says, I have no other gods before me. My desire is for our church is to praise God and start worshiping and be pulled from the affections of our idols. I thank God for those of you that gave this morning that we heard so that these kids could go where they could pull their affections off of their idols. Let me tell you, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if you've got your treasure wrapped up in a whole lot of things that it's not, you can't tell me that your heart's not in it more than it's in God. But if you'll put your treasure in your heart and wrap it around an almighty God and take your affections and place them in Him, He'll do more for you above and beyond what you can imagine. Where's your heart this evening? Where's your passion? What do you worship? Do you really want to make a difference? Or do you just say it? Think about it. Because the fact of the matter is, this omnipresent God that we talk about, He knows the answer. And He speaks to you without me saying a word. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, I don't know that I really believe that about Dave, you went somewhere that I just think you're out in left field playing with ball by yourself. You're juggling stuff. It's crazy. Are you willing to go investigate yourself and see if God wants you to worship? Are you willing to say, roll your eyes back and say, I don't know about Dale and Jeannie. Or are you willing to say, hey, these people are real. They love the same God I love. They're trying to reach the same folks I'm trying to reach. They're willing to leave their families and go and move in a different place to start a different work at, what is he, 70? He ought to be retiring, Lord. How crazy is he? Think about it and say, hey, we may not agree on everything, but bless God, we're serving the same God, trying to reach the same group of people. And I heard him give a testimony that'll stick in my mind forever. He takes a 80-some-year-old man to the Holy Land, unsaved man. He invested in him. Led him to Christ while they was there and baptized him in the Jordan River. Woo! God, give me that experience. Nah, I can't get along with him because we just don't believe the same. Are you nuts? Are you willing to say, maybe I'm not right about everything? Maybe I've been thinking some things wrong. Maybe this worship is real. Maybe I've been misled. Maybe I've trusted folks. And I didn't go look at what Solomon and David and Paul and Jesus said about worship. Huh? What's the truth of the matter? You want to reach your family? Maybe you need to start worshiping some, praising God and trusting Him to do what you can't do. And they'll say, they got something I don't have. Let's stand.